Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
It's a strange feeling to feel the need to introduce myself in my home church, but I don't often come to the hill. And so if you do not know me, I serve in the student ministry at Arcadia. I head up that ministry. You've probably seen my face on the live stream if you watch our evening services. I consider myself on the very edge of the young adult spectrum, but I'll take it as a compliment that I was asked to preach this morning. Romans 6, verses 20 to 23. It reads as follows. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have raised our voices in song and prayer in faith that our God is glorified in our song and in faith that our God hears us when we pray. And now we turn to your word, to your truth, in faith that our God speaks yet to us. That our God would sanctify us by his truth. So I pray to that end. Use your word to be glorified in our lives this morning. Use your word to chisel away at our sinful selves, starting with me. Use your word, O Lord. Speak. Speak in spite of the inadequacy and weakness of the messenger. But I pray that you speak. May your people hear your voice through your word. In your name I pray, and to your glory I pray. Amen. Just as an introduction, I thought it helpful to acknowledge what most of us, I hope, already know to be true. Christians ought to be different. I'm not talking about funny smells, and I'm not talking about being unnecessarily weird. I've met a couple of weird Christians in my life. But we are different, even the non-weird Christians. We ought to be different. We walk not on the wide road of destruction. We walk the narrow path of godliness. We are the light to the world's darkness. We are not the same as the world. We cannot be. Our vocation, where we work, even how we work, this is shaped by our Christianity. Our family life, even today as we celebrate Father's Day, a Christian father ought not look like an earthly father, worldly father. The Christian home, it ought not resemble a home that has no place for God. Our pastimes, our interests, our hobbies, the world works by this method. It just scratches every itch. We do not do that. We seek to glorify God in all that we do. Whether we are eating or drinking, we are doing so to God's glory. Christians are different. We are affected and we ought to be affected by our Christianity and to every sphere of our lives. What makes the Christian life distinct? What is so different about us? Three things from this text this morning. Number one, we have a different attitude or feeling towards sin. We feel shame. Number two, we relate differently to God. We are no longer of the world, but we are being sanctified by God. Number three, we do not get what we deserve. We do not receive the wages of sin, but we are recipients of the free gift of Jesus Christ. Those are the three points. Number one, shame. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Shame is not a pleasant feeling. It is a sinking feeling. With shame comes humiliation, with it distress, with it regret. No one wakes up in the morning and thinks to themselves, today I want to feel ashamed. And yet we find here in these verses, Paul invites his readers to look back. He invites the Christian to look back. Look back at the life that you used to live. Look back at the things that you used to do freely, for at that time you felt free with regards to righteousness. At that time, you dismissed the things of God. You celebrated your sin and your sinfulness. You walked and lived according to the passions of your flesh. You were not carrying out the will of God, but you were carrying out the desires of your own body and mind. Look back on those things. Look back on your sins and your sinfulness. Christian, Paul asks, Christian, are you not ashamed? What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Were you happy? Were you fulfilled? Was your life at that time as a creature, was your life bringing glory to your Creator? Has God, by His grace and mercy, not changed your attitude towards those things? Are you not now ashamed? What did your BC era look like? What did your before Christ look like? Were you a rebel? Did you try every sin that was presented to you? Did you experiment with sin? Did you walk down dark roads of sinfulness and do all the things that your parents told you not to do? Did you deny God? Did you spit on and mock the faith of those who did follow God? Did you have much to be forgiven when you were confronted for the first time with the gospel? Are you not now ashamed of all those things? Again, I ask, what did your before Christ look like? Were you an innocent? Did you obey your parents well? Did you keep yourself pure from the evils of the world? Did you say no to bad company? Have you been in church your whole life? That is wonderful. I am glad. When you encountered Christ for the first time, here's the question. Did your innocence measure up to His holiness? Did your obedience measure up to His holy standards? Did you still think much of your good works when confronted with His perfections? Are you not ashamed? Paul assumes that his Christian readers in the Church of Rome look back on their past lives with shame. Christian readers today, what about you? Why am I dwelling on this point of shame? Am I just a glass half empty sort of guy and I take joy in turning your smiles into frowns? No. No, of course not. But I am suggesting that we ought to dwell on our sins and our sinfulness, past and present, and when we do, we ought to feel shame. This is a product of salvation. Your past life, that godlessness, the time when you had not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, it was not a hiccup. It was not a bump in the road. It was not an oopsie. It was not a mistake. Those sins and that sinful nature that dwelt in you, it was not just another stage of life that we all go through. The nonsense, the sin that you got up to in your youth, the nonsense that I got up to. We ought to consider these things with shame. Our present struggles, our present sins, our fights, our failures in our fight against temptation, again, these things ought to be considered with shame. Why does shame benefit us? A few thoughts. Shame helps us to draw that line in the sand. It is to the benefit of the Christian that sin does not feel good. It is to our benefit that our sins may give us sleepless nights. A Christian who feels no shame when it comes to sin, they ought to be worried. Light does not mix with darkness. We are unlike the world. We are no longer free with regards to righteousness. No. We cannot proceed and just live comfortably with sin. And so shame, the feeling of shame, it helps us to draw the line. I don't want to bring, as a Christian, I don't want to bring shameful acts that produce death into my Christian life. They do not belong there. That's what Paul is getting at. He's giving them reasons to stop sinning. Draw the line. Look at the things that used to bring you shame and see that their end is nothing but death. So draw the line. Stop presenting yourselves as slaves to impurity. Leave those shameful things alone. They do not belong in your present life. Leave them be. For you are now a slave of God. Present your members as a slave to righteousness. But if you feel no shame for the past, then the line is fuzzy. And the sins of the past will so easily become the sins of the present because you feel no shame towards them. Shame brings clarity to sin, and it helps us draw the line. Shame also fixes our perspective on life. I wonder sometimes, to my shame, I feel this myself, or I think this myself. But I hear often Christians speaking something along these lines. If only I wasn't a Christian, I could do what I want, with whoever I want. I could be free of church. I wouldn't have to uphold some sort of standard or testimony. I could just be me. I'm tired of all these rules and restrictions. I don't want to be accountable for anything to anyone. And then after that, they look at the world with envy. Look at the world. Look at how free they are. Look at how much they enjoy life. Look at them smiling on Instagram, and their smile is so wide and their teeth are so white that it must be true. It must be true. Their worldliness brings them more joy than my Christianness brings me joy. No. No. Shame puts godlessness into perspective. Salvation, Jesus, peace with God, eternal life. There is nothing that this world can offer me that can match those things. There is no friendship this world can offer me. There is no material gain that this world could offer me. There is nothing that could ever compete with what I have in Christ. Shame, finally, shame, it keeps your testimony honest. Evangelism, I'm sure we have all heard this. Evangelism is nothing but one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Shame keeps you humble. Yes, a part of sharing the gospel is telling people that the wages of sin is death. If they do not repent, they will be damned for all eternity. That is part of it. But how we communicate that so often comes across as a finger pointing, you sinner. How much more effective it is, I think, when you start with yourself. My brother, my sister, my neighbor, my friend, I was on the pathway to destruction. I was lost. The sins that I see you doing, I was doing them. Today you might think they are fun. Today they might scratch some woolly itch. But when I look back at those things, I feel nothing but shame. And then you tell them about Jesus. You tell them what Jesus did for your sin and for your shame. And then you tell them that He can do the same for their sin and their shame. You see, it's not just pointing a finger. There's a humility to it. I am a beggar saved by grace. That is shame. Our Christian life is marked by a shift in attitude towards sin and sinfulness. The Christian feels shame towards these things. My second point, our Christian life is marked by sanctification. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get, it leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. What is sanctification? It is the salvific work of God post-justification. That's a mouthful. We are saved, yes. Our salvation is sure, yes. My sins are forgiven, yes. When I die, I go to heaven, yes. But while I wait to die, I just mindlessly exist and I go wherever the wind blows and my relationship to sin is unchanged. No. I have been set free from sin, I am now a slave of God. The account is settled. And so God now deals with the person. This person is not in heaven yet. And so while there is still breath in my lungs, my Christianity, my Christian life is tied daily, every minute, every second to the sanctifying work of God. And so God chops away at our stubborn hearts. He shapes us. He molds us. This is part of the work of salvation. Three thoughts on sanctification. This verse presents sanctification as part of the fruit of being a slave of God. As slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. What do we get from that? The present tense, the present experience of salvation, that is sanctification. It is not a passive experience. God has saved me. His Spirit is within me. So what do I do now? Do I just give up on life and let Him sanctify me? And then when I sin, I blame God because He hasn't sanctified me enough? No. It is not a passive experience. In a moment, I'll emphasize that it is God who sanctifies us. But the Christian life is not one of passive observance while God does God's thing. No. As I live out my Christianity, as I live a life submitting to God, as I present my members to slaves of righteousness, what happens then? The fruit of a godly life, of being a slave of God, it leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. It's that age-old question, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Am I sanctified because of my obedience? Or am I obedient because I'm being sanctified? Both. Both. But the defining factor is not your obedience. It is not your good works. There are many people, there are many moral people who look good, but they are not being conformed to the image of Jesus, and they look nothing like Christ. They are not being sanctified. The defining factor is not you, it is God. But we are not passive observers. He puts weapons in my hands, I use them to fight. He gives me His Word that I may know Him, and so I open His Word that I may know Him. He convicts me of sin, He puts this feeling of shame towards sin within me, and so I leave sin alone. He gives me an opportunity to be part of the local body, an opportunity to serve, to be held accountable, an opportunity to gather with the saints and sing His praise and hear His Word preached. I better show up on Sunday. And the sum of it all is not my obedience finishes my sanctification and gets me into heaven. No, it is a holy God being very, very patient with a stubborn and prideful fool such as myself. So let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But we are not passive. The Christian wakes up in the morning and he asks the question, Lord, search me. Lord, see if there is any evil within me. Lord, sanctify me. Lord, use me for good. Lord, purify me and make in me yet a clean heart. The Christian ambition is not sin, it is holiness. Yes, our account has been dealt with in Christ, yes. But we are not thereafter passive as He sanctifies us. Second thought on sanctification, this is but one part of God's complete salvation. Now I emphasize that word complete because it is complete. When we talk of being justified and being sanctified and one day being glorified, when we talk about these things, we talk not of ifs and maybes. We talk not of missing puzzle pieces that may never be found. We talk not of half-baked cakes in the oven. And then we're not sure if the ingredients were right. Maybe the cake won't rise properly. And then maybe God forgets that He started this salvation in my life. And He leaves the cake to burn in the oven. Or maybe I was the bad ingredient in the cake and somehow I messed up God's plan. No. When we talk about salvation, we talk of the complete work of salvation. God carries out His salvific work by His design, and His design is not to start something He cannot finish. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those whom He has predestined, He has also called. Those whom He has called, He has also justified. And those whom He has justified, He has also glorified. From beginning to end, the complete work of salvation is completely and entirely and inevitably completed. It is incomplete from our human perspective. But even then, only in time, the passing of time, the not yet has not yet happened from our perspective. I am still here on earth, but it is a not yet. It is not an if or a maybe. Thirdly, sanctification has an end. It has an end, eternal life. That is of comfort to me. This daily cycle of repentance, sin, repentance, sin, and all the brokenness that comes with it, and all the consequence of sin, and all the days where God feels far off, and I find myself praying as David prayed, cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. and all the days where I may know in my head that I am saved, but my heart feels numb towards the gospel. And I have to ask, as David asked, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. It is of comfort to me to know that because God's salvation is complete, my sanctification has an end. The slaves of sin, the world, where we were before we believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that time we did not experience the sanctifying God, the sanctifying hand of God unto its end, which is eternal life. But now we are being sanctified. And as we are being sanctified, we need not tire of our Lord's chisel. It may strike us blow by blow, but we can know for sure that when He is done with us, I will look more like Christ and less like myself. Praise God. We need not fear the enemy. Though the battle be heated, our victory is sure. We need not despair at the fires of God's providence. Because we know it is not there to consume us, it is there to purify us. Our flesh may be weak, but our sanctification by the hand of God, it has an end. And its end is eternal life. We are being sanctified. Our trajectory is not the trajectory we once occupied with the world. We are no longer slaves of sin on our way to death and destruction. No, our trajectory is that of being slaves of God. And with that, sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sanctification is the tight grip of God on His people. He does not justify them unto hopelessness, but He justifies them unto sanctification. And He sanctifies them unto its end, eternal life. As I conclude, my final point, I want us to consider the free gift. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian life belongs to those who are beneficiaries of a free gift. A quote from Matthew Henry, I thought it helpful to share. The gift of God is eternal life. Heaven is life, consisting in the vision and fruition of God. And it is eternal life, no infirmities attending it, no death to put a period to it. This is the gift of God. The death is the wages of sin. It comes by what is deserved. But the life is a gift. It comes by favor. Sinners merit hell, but saints do not merit heaven. There is no proportion between the glory of heaven and our obedience. We must thank God and not ourselves if ever we get to heaven. And this gift is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Christ that purchased it. It is Christ that prepared it. It is Christ that prepares us for it. It is Christ that preserves us to it. He is the Alpha and Omega, all in all, in our salvation. Outside of Christ, there is no Christian life. Outside of encountering the real person of Jesus Christ, there is no Christian life. Outside of the person of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel, and there is no salvation, and there is no sanctification, and there is no happy ending in our fight against sin. There is no eternal life outside of the free gift of Jesus Christ. Shame. Shame outside of the bounds of Jesus, outside of the bounds of the gospel, it is debilitating. Shame outside of the gospel, it is used by the devil to cast down your spirit and to discourage your soul, to bring you low and to leave you for dead in the stench and the muddiness of your sins. shame within the bounds of the gospel. It makes me small and broken and sinful, but at the same time it lifts high the free gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are in Christ, if you hold firmly to your faith, if salvation be sure, then your shame magnifies it. The lower I am, the grander the grace that saved me. The wormier I am, the grander the grace that saved me. The less I am able to convince myself that somehow I deserve Jesus, the better I will grasp what the gospel truly means. The slave of sin, he, she, they will receive the wages that they are due. Christian, he or she does not receive the wages they are due. If we did, we would be wasting our time and we would be joining those sinners in hell. No, the Christian is a recipient of the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What reason do you have? What reason do I have to leave a life of sin behind and live a godly life? The gospel. What reason do I have to think that it is to my benefit to obey God though the world spits on my obedience? The free gift of Jesus Christ, my Lord. What reason do you and I have to think that somehow as we obey, we are being sanctified, and as we are being sanctified, obedience will come out of me? Is it religion that brings us that comfort? No, it is the gospel. What reason do I have that though I stumble and fall in sin, what reason do I have to think that I will still make it to heaven? It is certainly not my good works. It is the free gift of Jesus Christ our Lord on the cross for our sins. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely, though He hung there stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, still we can hang on to this truth. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. What holds together the Christian life, if not Jesus? We are not paid our due. We are paid according to the riches of the grace of God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is the riches of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we have said much on being Christians this morning. May this not be a source of pride. Keep us humble, I pray. And I pray for the lost among us. Undoubtedly, there is at least one who does not know You here this morning. I pray for their soul. I pray, may they feel that pang of shame when it comes to their sin. Not unto despair, Lord, but unto opening their eyes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. If they would but believe in Him, they would be saved. Oh Lord, please. Prayed it before and I pray it again. Use Your word to achieve Your ends, to sanctify us. In my life first and in the lives of those present. In Your name I pray, and to Your glory I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.